Luke 10:42, the words of Jesus. Only one thing is needed. David had said back in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, one thing I seek." Paul could say in Philippians 3:10, his single priority, his one thing, was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In a world that can feel frantic, disjointed, disconnected, too fast, too confusing, we talk more and more about priorities, but find them harder than ever to identify. If I said to you, write on a piece of paper the number one priority for your life in the world, your life as a Christian, what would it be? Stephen Covey, author of that best-selling motivational book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, asks, what is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your personal life? And then repeat the question for your professional life. And then he says, if you know these things would make such a significant difference, why are you not doing them now? He then goes on to talk about how we so often wrongly let the urgent take priority over the truly important. This wonderful, haunting, familiar little story, told only by Luke, brings us Jesus' perspective on priorities. What really matters? If Jesus points us to a one thing, we want to know what it is, don't we? Here's a simple, everyday domestic scene in the life of Jesus, packed with punch. Here's a story of two of the Bible's extraordinary women. Here's a story that takes us to the heartbeat of discipleship, what it means to be a godly person. It's there in verse 39. We can't miss it. Listening to Jesus is the most important component of discipleship, because it determines how one should serve. It's embarrassingly simple. That's perhaps the main idea of this little passage. Mary got that. Martha somehow missed it. Well, we know the story so well. It's one of my favorite Bible moments. This was a home Jesus had very likely visited a number of times. He loved these two women and their brother Lazarus, and they loved him. They were cherished personal friends. He loved this family, we learn from John 11, verse 5. Felt relaxed in this home, in the little village of Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Luke is probably more concerned here with the issues of discipleship than chronology of Jesus' last movements, and this is certainly one of the great passages on discipleship. This may not, in fact, be Jesus' last stay here, so close to the city. Well, on this occasion, Martha is exorcised because Mary, her sister, has left domestic responsibilities to give her full attention to Jesus' words. Verse 39, she's sitting at his feet listening. Apparently, verse 40, leaving Martha to do all the work. And Mary is simply consumed by thoughts of Jesus. She's enthralled by him and the importance of the occasion. The Son of God is a guest in her home. Focusing her energies on him is the right thing to do. Well, Martha, who's probably the older sister, the owner, it's her house, verse 48, the more outspoken and outgoing is, verse 40, distracted by all the preparations, working like crazy, while Mary just sits there. And she tackles Jesus directly with just a hint of resentment about her sister's apparent selfishness. And she receives from Jesus, verse 41, a firm but affectionate rebuke. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only a few things are needed, really only one. And Mary has got that. She's chosen the better thing, the main business of our lives, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And you can never afford to be casual about that. and that will never be taken away from her. End of verse 45. So here's the Christian's priority, then and now. If you'd had the chance to listen to the incarnate God of the universe speaking, you'd not miss it, would you? Martha's the woman with the open home. Mary is the woman with the open heart. Martha's the woman on a mission, meals to prepare. Mary is the woman with a passion, a message to hear. Two sisters, two personalities, two styles, two objectives. Part of the difficulty with this passage is we sometimes think we know the applications already. Be a Mary, not a Martha. The contemplative life matters more than the practical. The spiritual more than the everyday domestic. Listen to Jesus while others do the work. Leave the graft to the servant types. I want to be a spiritual type. But it's never quite as simple as that. We're never too super spiritual to remember that we actually need to eat at some point. And we can only do that in a place that can provide for it and with someone to make it. So let me then try and draw out four simple lessons for us from this episode. First, a lesson about hospitality. I love the late Archbishop Donald Coggan quip that hospitality is the art of making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. Whatever else this story is meant to teach, it's not discounting the value and significance of showing hospitality and the work needed to make that happen. Quite the opposite. Luke tells many stories about meals and hospitality. The Bible, from the time of Abraham, elevates and honors those who are hospitable. It's what real believers do. In being hospitable, some have entertained the very angels. Paul tells the Romans to show hospitality to one another, Romans 12:13. Peter, ever the realist, says, do it without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. It's part of our stewardship of God's grace. It's an aspect of love. It has evangelistic implications. It set the early church alight. It's a way of inviting people into our lives and hearts. Even for Jesus, it was a place for rest, relaxation, teaching. In the Bible, it plays an important part in the very story of redemption. It's an act of service, which helps us share the love of Christ with other people. And we're called to it, whether we find it easy or not. Martha's was an immensely hospitable home to which Jesus was delighted to come. Here's a loving home providing hospitality to the living Lord. Let's not ignore that. Martha would have thought, I don't doubt the Master is here. He looks tired. He needs a good dinner. I suspect she was a wonderfully nurturing person. There was nothing wrong with her instincts. Many here in All Souls wonderfully get this. I doubt the church would function without the wonderful networks of hospitality which exist. Long may they continue. Hospitality mattered to Jesus. It still does. It's one of our greatest Christian privileges and responsibilities. So let's take it seriously where we can, even in these hard times. Who do you need to plan to invite round or out when we again can? Do some of us need to be, well, a little more intentional, more ambitious about hospitality? We stand in a great tradition. Walter Brueggemann has written, the large act of love commanded in the church is hospitality. I remember very well how much a spontaneous invitation to a Wimpole Street flat on my second Sunday here as a new law student in 1972 meant at the time. I'm still here. Hospitality in Christ has a strange power to influence and impact, which we must never underestimate. Second, a lesson about gender. What's striking about this little exchange is that Martha was the one doing exactly what was culturally expected of her. She was in the kitchen cooking, up to her neck in preparations, verse 40. Without cooking, you don't eat. It was Mary who seemed to deserve a rebuke. She was the one acting out of step culturally. The real problem, says theologian Tom Wright, is not that Mary was not pulling her weight in the kitchen, but that she was, as he says, behaving as if she were a man. She's in effect crossed an important invisible boundary from female space into male space and was now, verse 39, sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. And that, make no mistake, was culturally a man thing. You, a man, sat at your rabbi's feet. You had to be a fairly shameless woman to behave like that, and it would have been no surprise if there'd been a bit of male muttering about her knowing her place. But not from Jesus. Sitting at someone's feet, verse 39, is an expression we know perfectly well. Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 22:3. We talk of sitting at the feet of a preacher or a scholar we admire. It has nothing to do with dog-eyed devotion to a rock star or a sports idol. It has everything to do with listening and learning and thinking and developing. And here, Jesus unmissably affirms Mary's right to be there, in the room, so to speak, with him on the main road of discipleship. She wants to know Jesus, to be able to speak of Jesus too. Good. He's worth prioritizing over completing her tasks. He matters more at this point than a good meal or a clean house. And this is all wonderfully countercultural. I think we're not meant to miss that. Just as Jesus had so skillfully disrupted a few social and ethnic assumptions and boundaries in Luke's immediately preceding story of the Good Samaritan where we were last Sunday, so here he disrupts a few gender ones too. The scholar Mary Evans, who chairs our Langham partnership, has written, "Jesus' approach to women is without precedent in contemporary Judaism." Or as the writer Dorothy L. Sayers has said of Jesus, "Finally, we have found a man who neither flatters us or patronizes us, but who respects us and loves us." So here in Luke, we see illustrated what the whole of the New Testament makes clear. Jesus valued women. He made friends with them. He heard their voices. They were anything but invisible in his life and ministry. 17 are mentioned by name. He taught them, challenged them, inspired them, protected them, and encouraged them to fulfill their potential in his kingdom as his servants. And in turn, they followed him, fed him, financed him, and were some of the first witnesses to his resurrection. A lesson about hospitality, a lesson about gender, third, a lesson about busyness. It's not difficult to identify with Martha. Jesus and a bunch of others are coming to supper and may stay for a few days. No pressure then. It's not her hospitality or preparation that seems to be the issue. No, it's her fussing. The distraction of verse 40. The worry and upset of verse 41. Do you see those me's of Martha's verse 40 protest? She's panicking about herself. Flurry and worry have got her. Is roast lamb his favorite? Have I made enough? The table needs setting, and there's my hopeless sister laid off in the front room talking theology. Sometimes, frankly, it's a lot easier to be in the kitchen with Martha than in the living room with Mary at the feet of Jesus. Activism is our special subject as evangelicals. We can feel significant and secure only when we're doing something, and ideally doing it well. We live in a society where crowded schedules and harassed conditions are evidence of importance. The busier I am, the more important I am. And when others notice I feel, well, a bit of a glow. I know what I'm talking about here. I'm afraid I've played this game, and maybe you have too. It suits me to project I'm busy, because I'm vain, and I want to appear important, significant. And what better way than to be busy? If I go to a doctor's surgery and find no one waiting, and see through a half-open door the doctor sitting reading a book, I immediately wonder if he's any good. A good doctor wouldn't have time to read a book, even if it's a very good book. The busy waiting room, the harassed look, the hasty exchange tells me he's a good doctor. Or does it? Well, project this into the spiritual realm, and we can be genuinely surprised to discover the disconcerting, counterintuitive truth that our Christian growth can be choked by well-intentioned overactivity. Just as much as by those life's worries, riches, and pleasures, which Jesus told us about in the parable of the sower back in Luke 8:14. Good things become bad things when they begin to strangle our relationship with the Lord. Good things may distract you from essential things. You can become so busy working for Him that you neglect relating to Him. So will you, like me, try to take stock whether you're doing too much, trying too hard? Busyness may actually squeeze God out of your life. It may become the enemy to your discipleship. Martha had forgotten the purpose of this hospitality in a way that Mary hadn't, to savor the presence of the guest. And the unsettling shock here is that Jesus values Mary's listening more than Martha's serving. Martha, Jesus is in your house, and you're too busy to listen. It's crazy. You can be so concerned to be doing things for Jesus that you begin to neglect hearing Him and remembering what He's done for us. So the moment our works become more important than our worship, we've turned true spiritual priorities on their head. I remember Bishop Michael Bourne, a previous rector here, saying that in over 40 years of ministry, he thought 90% of the pastoral problems he'd encountered had as their root cause the fact the person in question had stopped reading their Bible and praying each day. Look, both these women loved the Lord. We need hard grafters and sensitive listeners, but even good things can pull you away. That's the sense of Jesus' gentle words of rebuke in verse 41 in reply to her audacious, resentful, painfully inappropriate earful to the Lord in verse 40. Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? It's the universal cry of the unappreciated. And being unappreciated hurts. We know that feeling sometimes, don't we? Does Jesus really care for me? Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. You have a serving ministry, but not a servant's heart. You've forgotten the very point of this hospitality, which is simply to enjoy the company of your guest. Your exertion has become a distraction and is becoming a resentment. And that's not a good place to be. Just occasionally, as this story forcefully reminds us, too much activity, our very Christian busyness, may actually endanger our spiritual development. A lesson about hospitality, a lesson about gender, a lesson about busyness, and finally a lesson about listening to Jesus. So what's the one thing Jesus commends Mary for choosing in verse 42? The thing she chose and Mary somehow missed, the better part that will not be taken away. Martha loved Jesus. She believed in him. She was his close friend, but she somehow had not got it. She's missed the priority of the moment, and that was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words. And that's still the first priority for every one of us who means business with God. Mary is where she is, not because she wants to dodge the kitchen, but because she wants to hear the Lord. Three times in verse 39, 40, 41, Luke underlines, this is the Lord. That's why this matters. This is nothing less than the very teaching of God, which must be heard and obeyed. What had Mary chosen? Quite simply, to listen to Jesus. And remember, that had been the word on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9:35. Listen to him. And Mary's doing that. In her home, she's got it. And she can't tear herself away. Friends, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, there are times when that listening may feel, frankly, a bit of an unproductive choice, when listening doesn't feel like doing, and that's uncomfortable. But listening might just be the most important thing God wants you to do today. Mary's at Jesus' feet quite simply because she wants to hear every word he says. And there's nothing more important in her life than that. Before you can serve Jesus, really serve him, you have to hear from him yourself. It's a bit like that pre-flight announcement we used to hear when we went on planes. Remember those days? Fit your own oxygen mask before attempting to help other people. You can't give out unless you've first taken in. And these are the very basics of the Christian life, Luke is so keen to establish. This is the supreme life priority for the believer. So how do we listen to Jesus today? Well, that's another talk. If you've not got this sorted out yet, talk to somebody here. Any of us will help you. Every time we open the Bible, we sit at his feet. For it's all about him. John 5:39. Do you believe that the Bible is the bread of life? That living water? That it's a living book active to change you? That God speaks through it? Are you getting into the Bible? Is daily, disciplined, devoted time in the Bible your personal priority? Have you worked out a pattern of Bible engagement that works for you, really works? What's distracting you from listening to the Word of God? What's pulling you away? And what are you going to do about it? And yes, techniques and reading plans may increase our efficiency, but they can't determine our priorities. The heart does that. And here we're not meant to miss that Mary's heart was right. Everything else may be taken away from you. But as verse 42 says, time with Jesus in the Bible, this one thing will never be taken from you. For the heart you nurture for him now will bring you joy in him forever. So, as we close, will you resolve with me to learn from Mary and to sit at Jesus' feet? It won't happen accidentally. It's something Mary chose to do. Will you too choose to listen to him in his word? To make him your chief delight, and then to love and serve him in the world. Let's pray. Lord, make us people hungry for the Bible, realistic about our busyness, passionate to know you and to sit at your feet, and always warm-hearted and hospitable to one another. For your name's sake. Amen.